Welcome to A Time of Hope with highlights of last Sunday's worship service. I'm Russell Cobb, the pastor of United Church of Christ of California and the Salem United Church of Christ. Salem's worship is at 8:30, California Sunday School's at 9:30, and their worship is at 10:30. Please join us in person or you can catch us online at our website. We continue our sermon series on the book of Hebrews. This morning we'll be in chapters 10 and 11. Chapter 11 is one of the most famous chapters of the Bible. It is called the Faith Chapter. It not only gives us this description of faith, but it gives us examples of faith. Hebrews 11:1 says, "Now faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see." And later in verse 6 it says, "And without faith it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him." Almost each verse in Hebrews 11 starts with these two words, "by faith." Then it lists famous saints of the Bible like Abraham, Moses, Joseph, and others, and their deeds of faith. What would God write about our deeds of faith? By faith, Russ. What would he be said about my life and yours? Would it be enough to be listed in God's book? God calls us to do great things for him. Most times he doesn't let us know in advance how it will turn out. Just trust him. That is our belief in seeing Jesus one day. Probably my favorite sentence of chapter 11 is found at the beginning of verse 13. All these people were still living by faith when they died. I pray that will be the case with me when I take my last breath on this side of eternity. Read the end of chapter 10 and all of chapter 11 to see the greatness of faith. We are very thankful for the rain this week and the cooler temps. Thank you, God. Don't forget the Fair Worship Service tonight at 7 o'clock. The community band will play at 7, followed by the Minister Alliance Vesper Service at 7:30. It's a great night of worship and fellowship. May God bless and keep you this week in his love, and thank you for listening.
Give thanks to the Lord.
Sing praise to God's name.
The Lord has done wonderful things for us.
The Lord has seen blessings upon blessings in our lives.
Come sing, shout, and give thanks to God.
In all our ways, we will continually thank God forever. Amen.
Our children's time is led by our senior youth puppeteers.
Good morning. Thank you for being here today, and hello to our On My Friends too. If I would say the word church, you probably would think about the building. But this church is actually a group of friends who we spend time with and learn how to follow Jesus together. Each of you have interests and talents that could be shared, that you could share with others. Can you imagine what this world would be like if we all helped each other to be the best that we can be?
The Bible reminds us to think about how to encourage one another to love and do good works. That is found in Hebrews 10:25. We don't know who wrote Hebrews, but it is written to the people who weren't sure that they wanted to still be Christian. A word you may not have heard much of is covenant. It means a promise made to God by us. God promised that if we still believe in him, he would help us to be better people.
You could be the person who makes a difference in someone's life. Every day, think about something you could do or say that would encourage a friend, family member, or someone you meet. Tell them the good things you like about them, a compliment, which means kind words, shows respect towards others. God loves you. God loves when you are kind, and think about giving a compliment to someone this week at Vacation Bible School.
Please bow your heads for prayer. Dear God, thank you for your promises. Help us to encourage others so we can be better followers of Jesus. Thank you for all you have given us. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen. You may go back to your seats.
Our special music is a mother-son instrumental duet of Amazing Grace by Becky and Cody Snyder.
Thank you.
by Judy Berger, followed by Pastor Cobb's sermon, Greatest of All Time, The Greatest Sacrifice.
First lesson is found in Psalms 51, verses 10 through 19. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and put a new and right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not the Holy Spirit from me. Restore me to the joy of your salvation, and uphold me with a willing spirit. Then I will teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners will return to thee. Deliver me from blood guiltness, O God, thou God of my salvation, and my tongue will sing aloud of thy deliverance. O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show thee my praise. For thou hast no delight in sacrifice. Were I to give a burnt offering, thou would not be pleased. The sacrifice acceptable to God is a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. O God, thou wilt not despise. Do good to Zion in thy pleasure. Rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. Then wilt thou delight in right sacrifices, in burnt offerings and whole burnt offerings. Then bulls will be offered on thy altar. Here ends the first lesson. The second lesson comes from Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 to 22. Therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the sanctuary by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way in which he opened for us through a curtain, that is, through his flesh, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Here ends the lesson.
We will be in Hebrews chapter 9 and 10 if you want to open that up. Last week we talked about Jesus, the great high priest, that for generations high priest had come and gone, and that there was a priest back in the Old Testament called Melchizedek who was not Jewish, but he came out and he received an offering from Abraham, blessed Abraham. And those three or four verses in the Old Testament, the writer used to show that Jesus is a great high priest, the greatest high priest, that he did not come from the line of the priesthood, but we see from his early, you know, from his birth all through his life that he has been prepared to offer his life as a sacrifice. This Sunday, we're going to be talking about the greatest sacrifice. That's been our series this whole time is GOAT, greatest of all time. And you'll see in these verses here today that you'll see the word greater. It's all through superior, better. It just keeps trying to tell the people that what we have as Christians, what you have in Jesus, is better than anything else that you can ever ask or imagine. Back when our kids were going through and finishing up high school, a lot of you in this room have, you can identify with this story. As each child would leave the house, it meant the house was a little bit less active, a little bit less things to go to. And I remember when Amy was the last one to graduate high school, no more high school events to go to, no more drama, no more basketball games to go to, no more softball games, no more running back and forth to the school. And I think Betty and I were sitting there, we had dropped Amy off at college, nothing much to do. And you know, Betty, I could see that Betty was down. And as guys do sometimes, we say things without thinking before we do to our wives. And so I looked at Betty and I was trying to encourage her and try to encourage myself a little bit. I looked at her and I said, "Hun," I said, "it's going to be all right." I said, "Aren't I enough?" I said, "Aren't I?" You guys are already laughing, all right? So you already know how this story ends up, because before I even, the words got out of my mouth, before I could even really evaluate what I had said, Betty did not hesitate. She didn't think about it. She didn't try to pause and make my feelings feel better. It was a quick word. It said, "No, no, you're not enough," she said. "You're not enough. I need my kids here." And by that time, we had not had grandkids yet, and now I know I'm even farther down the line that pretty much she could subside without me right now, without me for a pretty good long period of time. But it was just pretty quick, and it was, you know, kind of good to know that where I stood, it hurt. It still hurts. A little pain still there a little bit. But when we look at these scriptures here today, chapters 9 and 10, the writer is going to say again that all those sacrifices, all those traditions, all those procedures that you went through when you were Jewish, before you became Christians, they were not enough. They would never have been enough. And so he uses chapters 9 and 10 to go in depth about the greatest sacrifice. And as we start to get in this morning, we're not going to read all of chapters 9 and 10. We're going to read little bits and pieces of them. But I want you to put in your mind the image of Jesus on the cross, because that's where we're going to be headed later on in the sermon. Because just as the high priest went into the Holy of Holies, prepared to walk into the presence of God, he would offer that sacrifice one day a year. One day a year, he would offer the sacrifice, the blood of a perfect animal, a perfect lamb, a goat, a heifer, whatever it might be. He would offer that one day. And when you start to put that image and you start to see the first few verses of chapter 9, we're not going to read those verses, but the writer goes into detail about the layout of the sanctuary, that place there, the holy place in the Holy of Holies. The Ark of the Covenant was there. The golden candelabra was there. The water basin to wash yourself before you went in. The altar was in there. The curtain was there that divided the holy place from the Holy of Holies. All those things. He goes in, he explains all of these things are the layout of it. And he's getting to the point that those things were there to prepare you and to prepare us for Christ when he would come, to let us know that this was the greatest and the final sacrifice that we would ever have and the only one that we would ever need. We're going to start with chapter 9, verse 11. We're going to read a few verses there as we kind of get ourselves set against the backdrop of the cross compared to the Holy of Holies. And you're going to see through the four, you know, Jesus said seven statements on the cross. You're going to see four of those statements go right along with the high priest walking into the Holy of Holies. You're going to see that the cross was that final Holy of Holies, that final altar of the sacrifice that these priests had done for generations and for centuries. But we start there with verse 11. He's given the layout of the Holy of Holies, but then he comes to verse 11. He always starts there with but. But when Christ came as high priest of the good things that are now already here, he went through the greater and more perfect tabernacle that is not made with human hands. That is to say, is not part of this creation. Saying that the sacrifice he made it here on earth, but he was taking it up to heaven. He did not enter by the means of blood of goats and calves, but he entered the most holy place once for all by his own blood, thus obtaining eternal redemption. I'm going to pause there for a second because some people, some scholars, theologians, have surmised that when Jesus died, he actually took his physical blood into the presence of God, into heaven, to present it, just like the high priest would do when he went into the Holy of Holies. I think there's some possibility to that, but I think Jesus went in his essence. He brought the image, he brought himself into the presence of God. And when you read Revelation chapter 5, verse 6, I think we get the image of Jesus in heaven. It says that he was standing there like a lamb who had been slain in the center of the throne. That when Jesus died on that cross, that he went into the presence of God and said, here it is. Here's the final payment. Here's the final thing. And now your holy place is open for all to walk through. Then he says in verse 13, the blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of heifers sprinkled on those who are ceremonially unclean, sanctify them so that they are outwardly clean. How much more then will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, cleanse our consciences from acts that lead to death so that we may serve the living God. More took place on that cross than just having our sins forgiven. People, we concentrate on that, and that's a great thing. The price had been paid. But also what happened on that cross is that Jesus destroyed the power of sin over us. That now that we've been set free, that we no longer go back and live the lives that we used to when we choose him and the Holy Spirit comes to live in our lives, and we have the power to serve him now. It's not just the sins are forgiven and boy, the past is gone. That is awesome. Mercy and grace applied. But now we're expected to live a life that follows him because this is a greater sacrifice. That day when people would show up to have that Day of Atonement, the Passover, that sacrifice to be made. We pick up the rest of the story in chapter 10. We'll read the first four verses there. He says, the law is only a shadow of the good things that are coming, but the realities themselves. For this reason, it can never be by the same sacrifices repeated endlessly year after year, make perfect those who draw near to worship. Remember, that's the purpose of coming to Jesus is to worship him, to serve him, to love him, and to love others. Verse 2, it says, otherwise, would they not have stopped being offered? So catch this verse here, verse 3. For the worshipers would have been cleansed once for all and would no longer have felt guilty for their sins. But those sacrifices are an annual reminder of sins. Think about that. When they came to that day of Passover, that celebration, that feast, they were reminded of their shortcomings. They were reminded of their failures. They were reminded that, boy, I'm lost. I need help. I need God's assistance. They felt guilty. It was a day that they would feel guilty and a price that had to be paid for that guilt. We will gather for the Lord's Supper at Salem. We do it the first Sunday of every month. Do we have communion next Sunday? I think we have it in August, I think. I can't remember. My brain's about 30 seconds. I can only remember things for these days. But when we come to celebrate communion, what did Jesus tell us? Did he tell us to remember our shortcomings on that day? He told us to examine ourselves. He said, remember me. Do this in remembrance of me. Remember my sacrifice. Remember my resurrection. Remember my love for you. Do this in remembrance of me. No longer do we approach his throne. No longer do we approach the cross with guilt and shame. We approach it for grace and mercy. And so when we look here at this chapters 9 and 10, he tells us and he lays out all the things that had happened before. He gives us the explanation of how this sacrifice is greater than all others. And then as we read the chapters through and we read the rest of chapter 10, three words stand out. Three words that he wants us to remember as we walk away from this place, when we walk away from this chapters this morning. Number one, he wants to know that when we have been set free from the power of sin, we see in Romans chapter 6, verse 23, it says, for the wages of sin, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. We see in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, verses 1 and 2, it tells us there that we are now been set free to worship. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. And then he writes again to the Corinthian people in chapter 6. He tells us no longer do we have to go to the temple to worship God. What does he say about us? He talks about the different sins in our body. He says, do you not know that your bodies are what? Temples of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you've received from God. You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies. This is a great hour of the week. I look forward to this hour here, and I look forward to the hour out at Salem to fellowship, encourage, and catch up on each other's day, to sing and hear the music and to praise and worship one together. But our real worship starts when we take our first step out the doors. How are we going to live from that moment until the next time we walk into this building? Are our lives going to be offered as living sacrifices? You know, being offered up on the altar to please God, holy and pleasing to Him. This is your spiritual act of worship. How do we do that each and every day? Well, to be offered up on a sacrifice, you have to be submissive. You're brought there and you're laid there and you can't run off the altar anymore. You're to lay there and take the sacrifice. That's the same way with us, that we offer ourselves to Jesus. We offer ourselves to Him in every aspect of our life. We don't keep a secret spot hidden and say, you know, this one's my private one. You can have access over this part of my life and this part, but this part is mine. Do we offer Him the area of our finances, of our activities, of our priorities, of our what we read and what we watch and what we see, or visiting with our neighbors and inviting them to church? Judy just read it a few moments ago. God doesn't want our money. He doesn't want our property. What does He want from us? The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. Oh God, you will not despise. He wants our hearts submissive to Him. Sometimes we have to go through things that have that will kind of brought into a line with Him. He kind of has to break us sometimes to bring us to the point that we're finally willing to accept His submission, to accept His authority in our lives. And that's what the writer is saying here. He says, you've been set free now. No more sacrifices are necessary, but now you're expected to live the life that Jesus has put in place for us. And now we come to that point when we talked about earlier about putting in the backdrop, the cross and the Holy of Holies, because the word that's mentioned more than any other word in chapter 9 is the word blood. Blood was required. Blood was required for a sacrifice. Up until Jesus came, it was the blood of animals. But the writer of Hebrews says this in chapter 9, verse 22. He says, in fact, the law requires that nearly everything be cleansed with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. The blood of an animal could never take care of the sin of a human. It was there to cover or push the sins forward until the perfect sacrifice was brought forward, Jesus himself. And we see on the cross those seven sayings. We see where he says, you know, he told John, this is your mother. Mother, this is your son. We see him tell the one thief on the cross. He tells him, he says, today you'll be with me in paradise. He mentions that he's thirsty. We get to see there that he's human, that he's actually a physical being dying on the cross for us. But then we see those last four statements. And I think they line up with the Holy of Holies. Number one, we see him. What does he tell to the soldiers, the one that were down below? He says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. That's what a priest does. He forgives the people. He is forgiving those people that were there. He's forgiving all of us. We see him also there as he goes through the different sayings there. He finally says, Father, Father, why have you forsaken me? That's when all the sins of the world were put on Jesus. He was the ultimate sacrifice for the one time in his life. He was disconnected from his relationship with the Father. He carried all the sins of the world, and that's when that animal had everything on it. All the blood was being shed. The sacrifice was being made. He was in the Holy of Holies taking on the sins of the people. And then when the sacrifice had finished, when the high priest was getting to walk out, Jesus stayed and he said, what? It is finished. The sacrifice is complete. The blood has been spilled. And then the last words he said, into your hands I commit my spirit. I think that's when his presence, when he brought the image, he brought everything with him into the presence of God and said, hey, the sacrifice has been made. And there's a verse in there in chapter 10. We read it. I don't know if you caught the word, if you caught the imagery of it. But verses 20 and 21, he writes there, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain that is his body. There were seven miracles performed when Jesus died on the cross. One of those miracles was what? The tearing of the veil. That was that veil that kept people, anybody but the high priest for that one day. You could not go in to the Holy of Holies because that veil was in the way. When Jesus died on the cross and he paid the penalty for each one of us, the veil was torn top to bottom. Why? Jesus was now the entryway. And when we believe in Jesus, when we take on his forgiveness, we have it applied to our hearts, and we believe in with our hearts and minds, we are now able to walk into the presence of God. And that's the third thing that we take away from this. I want to read that verse again, verse 22. Let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. He says, now there's nothing keeping you from the presence of God. You can claim it through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Let us draw near to him. Let us come to him with full confidence. We saw it back in chapter 4. You know, approach his throne of grace with confidence in our time. Approach it. No one has to do it for you anymore. Parents don't have to bring you to church. Spouse don't have to drag another spouse to church. You can come on your own and say, God, I want your gift. I want your presence in my life. I believe in your son, Jesus Christ. But you got to be ready to approach him, and you got to have the presence and the blood sprinkled on you to have that forgiveness so you can go into that place. I remember when I was a teenager, we went to go, we was down at my Aunt Barbara. She lives in Dallas, Texas. They were having an open house for the Dallas Cowboys. Man, and you know, everybody was there. You know, Tony Dorsett, Danny White, you know, Randy White, all the big names at that time, Tom Landry, I got his autograph. I got Pat Summerall's autograph. There was this other announcer there. I didn't know really who he was. Didn't think he'd really amount to much. His name was John Madden. I didn't know at the time. I didn't get his autograph. I got Pat Summerall's, but I didn't get John's. But looking back, boy, I wish I got John Madden's autograph now. But I got a bunch of the autographs. My brother's with me. I think you took us over there. I don't know if Aunt Barbara was with us. But I thought open house meant open house. So, I mean, we're on the football field watching them practice. I thought open house meant, man, I can go into the locker room. So I brought my brothers in tow with me, and we got to that door, and I opened it up. It was kind of darkly lit, and I heard this deep voice. I don't know if it was Harvey Martin or Ed Too Tall Jones or Randy White. Any one of the three would have scared me enough. It didn't matter who it was. Open up the door, and he says, who's letting these kids in our locker room? I slammed that door, and I took off the other way. I wasn't going to face that at all because I didn't belong there. He tells us right there that we belong in the most holy place, that we are now brought into the presence of God because of the sacrifice that Jesus made for us. But we can only draw near to God with what? sincerity of heart, and the full assurance that faith brings. What does that mean? It means that we thoughtfully considered exactly what it means to follow Jesus. Jesus said in Luke chapter 14, if you're going to follow me, you got to deny yourself, pick up your cross. He said, if you're going to really do this, you better think about it. He said, if you're going to build a tower, you don't want to get started and then not complete. Everybody's going to make fun of you. If you're going to go to war against someone, they got more men, you're probably going to go out and make peace with them. He says, if you're going to follow me, it's going to cost you everything that you have to be my disciple. That's what it means to believe with sincerity of heart. I believe that Jesus is who he said he was. I believe Jesus is the one that died for me and rose again for me. And I'm coming to him in faith, but then he says, when I do that, I'm sprinkled with the blood of forgiveness, and then I'm washed with the pure waters of baptism. So now I can live the life that God wants us to live. But in the midst of that whole discourse, there's two little verses that we kind of go over, and he just reminds us, the writer does. It's in chapter 9, the last two verses of chapter 9. And he reminds us that this isn't a one-time thing. It's not a ritual. It's not just something we go through the motions. Verse 27 and 28, just as people are destined to die once and after that to face judgment, so Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many, and he will appear a second time, not to bear sin, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting for him. Did you get that, verse 27? I've got some news for each one of us in this room. You're going to die one day physically. And then it says we're going to face judgment. Maybe not immediately. It may be the big judgment based on what you think about, you know, all the different amillennialism, post or pre, whatever you believe on that. But there is going to be a judgment. Are you ready for that judgment? Are you ready to stand before and take the greatest exam ever? This past week, I got my my van passed inspection, Dad. It's a 2001 Dodge Grand Caravan, 250,000 miles on it. There was some doubt that it would pass inspection, but it passed inspection. And so, you know, the big decision was, number one, when I went to the license, I didn't go to license, but I did it online. The big decision was, you know, do you do it for 1 year or do you do it for 2 years? All right, well, I was lucky enough for that thing to pass inspection this year, so I'm going 2 years, baby. All right, I'm not going through the stress next year of that, because there's no guarantee that thing's going to make it. But I don't care if I'm paying for 2 years and it lasts 6 months. I'm going to get that thing through. But to get that thing to pass, you know, for the license fee, I had to get my card out. I had to know my PIN number. I had to check my property taxes for 2 years. I had to get my insurance card. I had to make sure I had all these documents before I got online to do it. And then when you do it online, they want exactly the way that it's supposed to be put in there. You can't dilly-dally with that. You can't be just close. They want your name, last name, first name, whatever it is. They want it done that way. I tried to do first name, last name. Didn't work. I'd start all over again. But I was prepared for that. I think many in this room, we're more prepared to pay our license fee and our property taxes at the end of the year than we are ready to face the final judgment. The writer of Hebrews is telling us here, let us draw near now. Let us experience his presence now. And just as the Old Testament sacrifices, they would bring their sacrifice to the high priest to offer them, all God asks for us is to bring ourselves to Christ so we can accept his grace.